I grew up in an area, I grew up in a concrete jungle, I guess is a definition. I grew up in a place known as the San Francisco Bay Area, and a little bit different. And so the farm as a whole was kind of a strange thing to me, but when I was 15 and a half years old, came home one day in June, the last day of school, and there was a Wheaton Van Line semi-truck sitting outside our house. All of our bags were packed, everything we owned, and we got in that, and we drove 33 hours from California to South Dakota. And I got the privilege of spending the next several years on a farm. I did not realize what it took to be a farmer until I lived on the farm. I mean, it's an incredible life. I did not know there were 2 5 a.m.s in a day. There's only 1 5 a.m.? I did not know there were 2 5s in a day. How's that? I didn't realize that there was a thing called 48 degrees below zero without the wind chill factor. I did not realize that when a cow is having problems calving, that you bring her into the barn and it can be 2 a.m. and you hook up a calf puller to her and you have to help get that out when your arm is halfway inside of that cow trying to save that life. I did not realize that the weather plays such an important part of the meal that you eat every day. You don't realize it until you see 300 head of cattle, 7,000-8,000 acres. I did not know what a John Deere was. I couldn't tell you what a PTO was. I couldn't have told you all those things. But I can tell you those things today, cultivating, planting, breaking the ground. I can tell you the difference between certain grains and wheat, or different grains, and plucking chickens and cleaning chickens and raising sheep, dumbest animal ever made on the planet Earth, and shearing them. I didn't know anything about these things. I didn't know about hard work, dedication, and the idea of the backbone of someone who loses a crop 1 year because the ground's so hardened it forgot to rain the entire year, and you lose almost everything, and it's okay because you're going to do it again the next year, and you're not going to quit. I didn't realize what neighbors meant to each other and how hard work happens when someone dies and they need to get the field in, and the guy's gone and the wife is there, and everybody comes together with their combines at no cost and they get that field in. I didn't realize the tenacity of a farmer. And today, we get to talk about the farmer, the sower, and the seed, because there's something incredible about these men and women who are the backbone. And so I got to move to a farm that my father, and his father got to farm for 100 years. And I got to be a part of that for a short time. And oh boy, did that change my life. And you know, I thought about this because I thought as we look at the farmer, the sower, and the seed, if we could get this wrapped around the church, when the sun doesn't shine, when the car falls apart, when all hell breaks loose, the tires are flat, the transmission goes out, it's the middle of the night and the phone rings. When someone hurts someone and you don't know what to do and someone's offended by something and things don't go our way, that we don't quit because next year the crop needs to go in because there's a harvest coming. And if we could wrap our hearts around this as a church instead of the farmer, the sower, and the seed, if we can get it around the Christian, the church, and our God. How different the church would be if we had the same commitment to God that the farmer has to you getting something to eat. And so welcome to the farmer, the sower, and the seed. We've got seed that's been planted here over the last couple weeks. She brings it in every Sunday. We're going to watch a crop grow right here. We have our John Deere tractor right over here that I'm not going to ride this morning. Looks a little small. We have our plow, our ropes, we have all of our tools and our equipment. And a couple of weeks ago, God laid something on my heart to kick this series off. And the series goes this way, that God has established certain principles and certain laws. And it doesn't matter if you're white or black, brown or yellow. It doesn't matter if you're in Africa, Asia, or America. It doesn't matter if you're Canadian, A, or you're Spanish, C, or if you're somewhere in the middle in the United States, B. Here we are. It doesn't matter if you're a Christian or an atheist or a Muslim or an agnostic. God has established principles and laws that are going to happen for anybody that wants to try them out. And we're going to talk about that in a second. So I'm working out, I've got my earbuds in, I'm having my devotions, and God gave me a vision. And he showed me a cowboy hat, and he said, this is what you're going to do on this day. So this is for someone in this room, because God doesn't often do this, because I really wanted to get in some other stuff. So I guess this is the kickoff called breaking ground, or groundbreaking. He said, take a cowboy hat and put it on the ground. So there it is. There's the sermon. I said, God, you got anything more than that? And he did. He had something more than that. And I just sat there and I listened, and all I saw was this hat on the ground. And what he shared with me is this. You don't see ever a cowboy hat on the ground unless something's wrong. If the hat's on the ground, cowboy's down. The hat's on the ground because something's wrong. Because somebody has just been bucked off of life. Somebody has just broken the ground. Somebody's down. Cowboys don't have hats on the ground. They pick them up, they dust them off, and guess what? They get back in the saddle and they keep going because there's something that needs to be done. They don't quit. And the backbone of this country and this nation was built by people who might have had a hat on the ground, but they get up and they put it back on because that's what they do. And somebody in this place today, apparently God needed you to know this. I understand that you've somehow gotten bucked off of life, that something bad has happened, and you found yourself hurting so bad thinking God has moved on, the wagon is on the way down the trail, and you just kind of quit and you give up and say, there's no way I could do this again. This hurts. Hats on the ground. Anybody in here ever feel like your hat's been on the ground? Life has just ripped you apart, thrown you for a loop. I had the opportunity and the privilege. I've got a good friend named Wes Walton. He owns a dude ranch in Glendale, Wyoming. I've probably been there 8 or 9 times. And what's really cool about it, we get to go whitewater, we get to go out on the North Platte River, we get to mountain climb, we get to shoot, we get to rope, we get to do all this stuff. At the end of this week at this dude ranch, what's really amazing, Wes Walton is one of my heroes. He's the number one pistol shooter in the United States. He shoots off of bareback riding, and he shoots at targets, and he is just incredible. He's actually of a Cherokee breed of a nation. You'd never know it. And he gets on in these warrior things, and at the end of the week, we sit around a bonfire under a million stars that have been painted on a canopy just over us there in Wyoming. And he comes out in full garb as a coyote warrior. And he does this incredible speech, and he's just an awesome Christian. And he is a cowboy of cowboy, and at the end of the week, he throws a rodeo. And in this rodeo, we get to rope, we get to barrel race, roping calves, and they brand them. And the students in the youth group, they go, wow, we get to do all this. Yeah, you get to do all this, except the one part where his sons get to do some other things. I'll tell you that in a second. But, I mean, they're out there, the students are roping these calves, and, you know, they're trying to take these 200-pound calves down, and they pull them. And I've seen kids getting dragged like the tail of a kite. And saying, let go of the rope, they're dragging you, this is going to hurt really bad. And rope burns and a lot of salve. And when we get the calves down, they brand them, and then they cut them, and they take the Rocky Mountain oysters, and they put them on a griddle, and the kids get to eat them. Oh, and they have. It's a great place to go, especially with all the city kids here, and they're like, this is awesome. He used to. He doesn't do anymore for liability, but his sons, Cody and Luke, now that sounds like a Wyoming dude ranch. His boys, Wes, boys, Cody and Luke, were cowboys, and in high school, they didn't letter in necessarily in football and in track and swimming. They lettered in rodeo several different events in their high school. So it's like, hey, we're taking our rodeo team, our bulls, our horses, and our ropes, and we're going to the next high school for a meet. You talk about parents and moms being nervous watching wrestling. Try that when they're bull riding, right? And one day he comes to me on one of the weeks we're out there, and he says, Pastor, would you like to be in the rodeo? We have 4 bulls, and we're going to ride them twice each. And the boys and the professional guys are going to do this stuff. Now, these aren't like the giant ones you see on the tour, but they're, you know, 800, 900-pound bulls. And he says, you want to ride? I said, yes. He says, you want to do that? I mean, in the gate, the bulls, the horns. I said, yes. My wife looks at me and she says, what are you thinking? I said, I want to do this. Why would you want to ride a bull? I said, because he asked me. Come on, are there any guys, I mean, bucket list, right? In a rodeo on a bull. Not like crazy stuff. And he says, two things I want to tell you. Number one, it's not going to buck that much. And number two, don't worry about the horns. He's not going to gouge you. Well, he was a liar. So he says, you want to do this? I said, I'd love to do this. My wife's making sure our insurance policy's up. You know, sign a little waiver. And at the end of the thing, they go, okay, come on over. Here's what we're going to do. We got the chaps, put my hat on, had my boots, and he gave me a glove. He says, here's what we're going to do. We're going to sit you down on this bull. We're going to tie your hand up on this thing, and we want you to sit up on him and just get right up on your hand over the front haunches. And he says, he's not going to buck much, and it'll be fine. And when you're done, just let go, and the rope will be loose, and you'll come off the bull. Now, I've seen video of rodeos of tying up people's hands. And I'm thinking, you got to be kidding me. This, oh, yeah, no problem. So I'm standing over this thing. They got this bull in there with its horns, and my adrenaline's pumping. I'm thinking, this is awesome. This is going to be great. I'm going to die, but, what a way to go. I'm on there. He's tying my hands. He says, now, when you get on there, just put your heels in tight and point your boots out. And then he says, and just like a bicycle, when you find yourself falling off, just roll your hand up over your head. And I'm thinking, what kind of bicycles do you ride? We don't do this in Michigan. I don't see people driving down my street going, yee-haw, on their bicycles. So I'm over. He goes, okay, it's about time. Here we go. Getting on Diablo. I don't think that's the bull's name, but they were having some fun. All right, preacher's coming out, and he's riding Diablo. Let's give him a hand, folks. And then the adrenaline kicked in. I didn't hear another thing. I didn't see another thing. I went into funnel vision. And I grabbed that thing, and he said, when you're ready, you just nod your head yes. Okay, yes. Boom, gate goes out. Bull goes out. I went into instant super slow motion in my life. My adrenaline was kicking on so much. My heart was pounding. And that bull came out and took about two steps. It might have been a second. And then he took a left and I took a, yeah, you know about gravity. And, I mean, he just went instant. He bucked a couple times and just did one of these. And as he did that, I was going this way. And just by reaction, just like riding a bike since I was a little boy, I just swung my arm. And I was back up on top of the bull. This is kind of cool. And I'm on him, and he's just bucking and going crazy. I don't hear anything else. And about 8 seconds go by. And I've done it. I've ridden this bull bucking, which, by the way, he lied. This thing was bucking. I mean, it was going crazy and kicking out. And as it kicked around, I looked, and we were going towards a fence, a gate. And I saw what he was going to do. He was not happy that I was on him. Well, what I did not know until then was they don't just put you on the bull, and why he bucks so much is because they take a cord and they tie it to something on the backside down below on this bull, and they've tied him off. And he's mad because he's in a lot of pain, and he wants me off of this. He wants me off of his back. And so he's going over to get me off his back. He's going to crush my leg. I thought, this is it. Let go. And then I found out when I was lied to about the second thing, I let go, he bucked, I slid, he bucked again, and I went up and I did a backflip 360. I looked up in the sky and I saw my boots. And I thought, where does this end? I landed on my rump, hat down, and there was my hat sitting by my side. I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden everything kind of blinked out, back into reality. And that bull swung around right at me, and he was right in front of my face. I thought, this is it. The horns, the bull, I'm done. I'm sitting there. I have nowhere to go. And so I did what I think anybody would do. I saw the horns right in front of me, and I reached out to grab them. Why not? Grab the bull by the horns. I'd rather have him throwing me around than gouging me. That's not what you're supposed to do. So as I'm reaching out to grab the bull's horns, thinking, he's not stabbing me. He can throw me, but he is not stabbing me. One of the boys, Luke, who's the rodeo clown, steps in the gap. He's like, ha, and he gets its attention. It swings and snorts and goes off, and they chase it off, and a couple of the cowboys on the horses get it. And all of a sudden, I realize where I'm at. I looked around, my wife, the youth, everybody's screaming, cheering. I'm thinking, I did it. I did it. Don't ever do that again. I did it. I did it. I picked up my hat. I brushed myself off. Well, at least I tried to, and then I realized when I slid off that bull, there was a lot of stuff on his back end too. And I had done it. I rode the bull. And someone said, Pastor, you know, it's about time. All these years you've been throwing the bull. It's about time the bull threw you. I said, well, thanks a lot. That's kind of what you think of my sermons. What I found was there's a lot of people who want to grab the bull by the horns and they want to control life. There's a lot of people who've looked at Jesus Christ and said, if this is the way life is, I'm done. They've been thrown and bucked, and they're hurt. They're hardened of heart. They've had their hearts hurt. They've been just knocked down and knocked out. And maybe that's you this morning. And you look at this and you go, you know what? If this is what it means to follow God, to sit on this thing, and I tell you what, this is hard. I quit. And there's a lot of Christians that are quitting on God because somehow they think this is supposed to be the easiest ride of their life. Can I tell you something? Somebody lied to you. It bucks, it has horns, and it can hurt when you hit the ground. And it's called Christianity. I don't know who lied to you and told you it's a cakewalk, but I've learned in life that it's not always roses. In fact, sometimes it's thorns and thistles. And Peter comes along in this story, and he says, hey guys, guess what? I'm Jesus. And he asks this question, he says, how many times. Have you ever asked God that? I'm just tired of this, God. I'm just tired. This hurts. How many times? And Jesus doesn't say seven. He says seven times 70. I want you to know this morning that God's message this morning, the only thing I could think about is maybe you're in here and you think that God has given up on you. You've tried this Jesus thing so many times. You've hit the ground so many times. I mean, there's just crap everywhere. I'm sorry to say that, but you know what I'm talking about. You have seen the pain. You've seen the hurt. And I want you to know something. It's okay. Pick your hat back up. The farmer, the sower, and the seed. You can't get a harvest. You can't get a blessing. You can't harvest that crop unless you're willing to break that ground. You got to break the ground to get the seed in the ground. And Peter looked at Jesus and he says, how many times? We just had a drought. My heart is so hard. I'm so sick and tired. Peter says, I'm so sick and tired of these other Christians. How many times? And Jesus said, you want the harvest? You got to break the ground. Let's do it again next year. Let's do it today and today and today. Folks, I want to tell you, don't give up. I want to tell you, there's a law of preparation. You can't get the seed in the ground unless you're willing to prepare it. And breaking the ground is some of the hardest things to do. This morning, I want to tell you, breaking the ground, you got to have that law of preparation. I don't care who you are. You cannot get the seed of God to grow until you're willing to plant. Would you hand me the seed there? Thank you. You've got to get this seed in the ground, you got to break the ground. Anybody in here ever pick rock? If you haven't been out there when it's 90 degrees and you're on the front end of a John Deere loader and dust is everywhere and you go out to pick the rock, you got to get the rock off the ground. If you don't get the rock out of there, you can't get the seed in the ground. It won't grow. And some of us have rock just hardened by life. And you know what? It doesn't matter how many times God has tried to bless you. Some of you are wondering why healing hasn't happened, why blessings have, why you haven't had breakthrough, because you just got this hardened ground and you just quit. And God is trying to pour the seed. Look at what the scripture says in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. It says, I will give you a new heart and I will put a new spirit in. I will remove from you that heart of, well, there's that rock in your ground. God wants to plant into your life. And yet you got a heart of stone. You are so hard and you've been hurt. Folks, you have not been hurt. You know, I have people come to me and go, you hurt me, Pastor. You didn't come visit me. I quit going to church for 6 weeks and nobody called me. Grow up. I'm going to tell you right now, if you quit going to church and nobody called you in 6 weeks, the pastor didn't call you, I am not your babysitter. You know what? You haven't been going to church in 6 weeks. You didn't call me up. When my daughter was in the hospital, when I needed prayer, you know what? I don't need you to do that. I've got people that pray, and we're going to do that. Listen, people set people up for failure. You didn't call me in 6 weeks. Well, you know what? You should have called and said, listen, I quit going to church. I'm not here for 6 weeks. You're just setting someone up for failure. See, I told you so. Listen, you show up here, we'll love up on you. We got people to love up on you. You can connect and you can get loved up on. But people will harden their heart. You have not been. I've been hurt by the church. There's a bunch of hypocrites. Oh, stop it. My wife and I had been run out of a church. My son was run over while I was on a mission trip in another country serving God. And my son's got a body cast because a van went over his body. He lived through it. He was 4 years old. He's in the hospital. We don't have groceries because we're hardly being paid enough salary to even feed my family. We're on WIC and food stamps in one of the largest churches in the denomination with a youth group three times larger than every church. I don't want to hear that you've been hurt by a church. And my son, in that hospital room, my wife got chewed out because we needed groceries, and the pastor called up and said, I didn't run your son over. You should have made better financial decisions. Don't ever ask for money in this church. So don't tell me you've been hurt in church. But you know what? I could have let that be a stone in my life. I could have let that harden my life. You know what? We didn't let that harden our lives. We loved up on. We let that go. I shared that story with you in this. That didn't damage my faith. That didn't damage my Christianity. That was a human simply doing human things. We live in a world where people build crap. And they throw it all the time. If you don't know that, I mean, GM and Chrysler and all these guys are trying to build cars. They're recalling more cars and more stuff. Because why? Because people build crap. If you work for them, I'm sorry, I don't mean that. But listen, there used to be a day when someone put something into something and they meant to do it the right way. And you didn't have to worry about things breaking down. Old cars would run forever. You know what? We live in churches where people go, you know what? There's a little crap in the church. I apologize. Let me use the Greek word, crape. Crapo. You don't think that's true? The Apostle Paul said this, I consider everything dung compared to the surpassing glory of Jesus Christ. So trust me, they use it in the Bible. Okay, I'm good here. I'm in good company. You know what? You got to allow God. Here's what happens. The law of preparation says this, God can work in anybody's. You don't even have to have a believer. There are people who are benefiting from your faith. Look at what Hosea says, Hosea chapter 10. He says this, in Hosea chapter 10, he says, Ephraim is a trained heifer that loves to thresh. Sounds like a wild bull or cow. So I will put a yoke on her fair neck. I will drive Ephraim. I'm going to break this cow. And then he says, oh, and Jacob, Judah must plow, and Jacob must break up the ground. The hardest thing in your life is to break up the ground, the hardest work you could ever do. And then it goes on to say this. Almost sounds like our sermon today. Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap the fruit of, oh my goodness, does the Bible really say this? Not failing love, unfailing love. I want unfailing love in my life. In my home, I pray unfailing love over my marriage. I pray unfailing love over my five children. A love that will never fail. If you sow for yourself righteousness, you will reap the fruit of unfailing love. This is a law. Are you ready for this? It doesn't matter what you can be an atheist and you can get the benefit of people who do this. Listen to me. We do not live in a Christian nation any longer. We used to. This is not a Christian nation. This isn't a one nation under God. The president and the Congress are not standing up there saying, you know what, we're going to let Jesus Christ, we're going to let the Torah or the Pentateuch, we're going to let the Bible be our standard of living. We are a Christian nation. We don't have that anymore, but you know what? We are a nation of Christians. And because of that, do you know that everyone around you, atheists, Muslims, agnostics, they benefit from your righteous seed that you sow into this nation? Our nation is a great nation, and they benefit from your righteousness. Did you guys get that? Our nation is a great nation because they benefit from Christians' righteousness. I can have kids in my house. I can have kids in my house. I can have neighbors around the fence. My neighbors and my kids, whether they believe in God or not, they're going to get an umbrella of blessing because I am sowing righteousness into the seed, into the fertile ground of my life, and there is a harvest coming, and that harvest benefits everyone. That's what happens. I want you to know, you are not just doing this for yourself. You are doing this for others around you, and you will sow that seed. Let's look at the rest of that verse, Bev. And the rest of that verse goes on to finish this, for it is time. Look at, break up your unplowed ground. It is time to seek the Lord. And until he comes and showers righteousness on you. Is there anyone in here that wants this in their life? I mean, this is a promise. I don't care who you are, you do this, you sow righteousness, you break up that ground, and the Bible says it is a law. It's like gravity. It's going to happen in your life. Some of you are saying, I don't have that breakthrough. I'm not having that go on. That's because of your tenacity. Hats on the ground. So preparation takes breaking. I find more people don't want to be broken by God. I will not be broken by God. That law can't happen until you break the ground. I meet men and women who have hearts of stone, and God can use his sledgehammer 1,000 times a day, and he will not break through their heart. That stone can only be changed from the inside choice, and it can become a heart of flesh, softened where God loves to plant the harvest. If you've not had a harvest in your life, you've got to change. You got to go pick some rock in your life. Tenacity. How many times? 70 times 7. How many times? Look at this. How many times? Some people say to me, Pastor, I tried that Christianity thing. I went to church for a month. I went to church for a couple of years. It didn't work. I want to show you Galatians 6:7. In Galatians 6, it says, in tenacity, this whole law of preparation works this way. Do not be deceived. You know what? People mock God all the time. Well, I prayed once and God didn't answer it. That's like a farmer going, there, where's the corn? You know what? I'll come back tomorrow morning, Monday morning, I'll come in, and then the corn will be. No, I'll come back in a week. Next Sunday, there'll be corn growing that front row. No. That's mocking God. God, I prayed and you didn't answer me. You know what? God never answers my prayer. I quit. Listen, right now some of you are, let me ask you this. You're wondering why you don't have healing in your life. You don't know why God's changing your finances. You don't know why God's moving in your heart and bringing you joy and peace and saving your family and working in your life. People say, I don't know why God's not working. Well, let me ask you this. What did you sow 3 months ago in your life? Because that's what you're harvesting today. What were you doing 3 months ago with God? Because every farmer knows this, my harvest is coming in a few months, not today, not tomorrow. So what you're sowing might even be a year from now. Put some winter wheat down. There are too many people that are mocking God. Do not be deceived. What you sow is what you reap. Whatever you're sowing in your life is what you're reaping. My wife and I made some decisions to sow in our lives, and we reap what we sow, good and bad. So we're making good decisions in our life financially. We're making good decisions spiritually. We want to sow. You know what I want to do this summer? I want to sow for the next year. You know, we started fasting and praying as a church in January. Do you realize in March and April we saw over 100 salvations? Many of you are brand new in Christ. Many in first service. Tons of students next door. Why? You know, God began opening the doors. Who gets to go into every school and share Jesus Christ? Oh, I do. Separation of church and state. So what? You see, when God begins sowing right, you sow that righteousness and you break that ground, God opens every door. Every principal in all the schools said, can you guys come back next year? All the middle school, we have other school districts now that are asking what you guys are doing. Can we now do this in our public schools? Why? Because in our public schools, they want a harvest of righteousness among their students. You know what we're tired of? We're tired of the drugs. We're tired of the shootings. We're tired of the lying. We're tired of all this stuff. And you know what we want? We want God back with our students' lives. That's what we want. And people, we're just shaking our heads right now going, okay, God, we're going to ride this ride. Where did it start? Starting in January, we started a 40-day fast as a church. I'll tell you, when you're fasting for 40 days, you're breaking the ground up, and God loves to plant the seed in the righteousness of that soil. What are you doing in your life right now? Let me just finish with this. God's not mocked. Listen, whatever you're sowing today, trust me, you're going to eat that fruit in 3 months. You sow it into the wrong things, you're going to reap the harvest of those thistles. You sow into God, trust me, it's a principle. The last thing is this, TLC, the preparation of TLC. Let me close with this. I'm going to close the service. You need to understand this as we close this out, that God has a plan for you. You know, when we sow into the kingdom of heaven, I've seen God do things. Peter looked at Jesus. He said, I'm just tired. It's not working out. There are people around me who could care less. How many times do I have to forgive my brother? And Jesus just goes, just keep doing it. 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 Do you have anybody in your life that's like a stone? Do you have any situation that's like a big rock that can't be moved? Do you know that what God says? Speak into that mountain. If you take the seed of a mustard seed, you plant it at the base of that mountain, the faith of a mustard seed, and you say, be uprooted and cast into the sea. Mountains are moving right now. I'll share more with you about some of those mountains. But I want you to know, TLC, tender loving care, the greatest thing that God's given us, you know what the Lord's looking for is love. I don't think there's anything better than love. Hate's easy. I can walk down the street today. I'll drive down the road today. Maybe I'll cut somebody off. Maybe I won't. Maybe it'll be you. Maybe I'll get flipped off. Maybe I won't. Maybe it'll be you. I'll get swore at. I'll get called names. I'm a pastor. And sometimes people say, oh, that church out there in the mall, what do they know? They must be doing something wrong. They're growing like crazy. People are getting saved. They must not preach the word. Oh, that pastor wears blue jeans. He must not really love God and respect God. And you know what? Keep on. Do you have anybody in your life? My mother-in-law needed a little TLC in her life. She was hardened by life. Thelma. That's a name for someone who's had their heart hardened. She had every disease known to man. She had a book this thick of medical book. She'd open it and she'd have the disease within a month. She was a hypochondriac. She had more surgeries than anybody I know in my life. It's a true story. The end of her life, she got Lou Gehrig's disease. Lou Gehrig's disease shut her whole body down, every nerve, every muscle. She had a son, Susan's oldest brother, David. Oh, gosh, he and I had about 5 words in 20 years. Hated my guts. God? Yeah, right. And being a preacher, going to family get-togethers, boy, that went over well. Maybe 5 words. And Thelma loved me, but Thelma also could swear like a sailor. She could tell you she never held anything back. I'm telling you, she thought it, she said it. Never wanted God, but you know what? We kept breaking the ground, kept loving, loving, loving. There's no greater gift that God has given you than love. Hate's easy. Love, you got to get back on the horse for that one. At the end of her life, all she could do, the end of her life, all she could do was lay in that bed. And Jim did not put her in a nursing home. He said, no, 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 this is my wife, for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and health, until death. This is my wife. I'm not going to send her off for somebody else to take care of her. She's my wife. She's my wife. This man, this rugged construction tractor working guy, would take and paint her fingernails. He would do her hair. He would do her toenails. And then he had a little suction thing because of the Lou Gehrig's disease. She couldn't swallow, so she could drown in her own phlegm. So he suctioned the phlegm out. She couldn't talk. You know how he talked to her? The only thing she could do is blink. He had this chart with the alphabet, and he pointed with a stick. And she'd blink once for yes, two for no, for a letter. And after enough letters, they had a word. And after enough words, they had a conversation. That's how they lived the end of her life. 3 days before she died, this woman we prayed for 16, 17 years, God, break the ground. Keep on keeping on. Keep on loving. Keep on loving. Keep on loving. Keep put that plow back in the ground. Jim got on his knees. He said, Thelma, I can't live like this anymore. We need Jesus in our life. And that woman, letter by letter, word by word, J, E, S, yeah, Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. The heart of stone. Be became a heart of flesh. In a 10-minute prayer that would take you 30 seconds, letter by letter, rock by rock, bitterness by bitterness, her life changed. God, 3 days later, she passed, but something unique happened. Where she couldn't talk, where she couldn't move, where she couldn't swallow, God gave her a gift. For 3 days, she could laugh out loud. He gave her the gift of laughter. Talk about a miracle that we all wanted. And we saw in that a harvest. We didn't see a kernel of corn. We didn't see a stalk. We didn't even see an ear. We saw a harvest. We saw bushels. As she had laughter and laughter for 3 days and then went to be with the Lord. And a few days ago, we talked to David, who this past year called me on the phone. Her oldest brother in Florida said, "I'm not coming to the wedding because I can't afford it. We lost everything. We lost everything to drugs. We lost everything to this. We lost everything. But we found Jesus." And he called me up from Barnes & Noble, crying his eyes out one Saturday. I said, "What are you doing? Who is this?" And I could barely hear the words,
"David.
David?
I'm trying to buy a Bible. I gave my life to Jesus."
Took him several minutes through the tears. I said, "Well, here's what you're going to go look for. Stop crying." He didn't come up to the wedding this weekend because he just got back from Mexico on a missions trip. Let me say that again. He just got back from a mission trip from the church he's been going to because he loves the Lord with all his heart. Goes to the altar, completely just surrendering his life. He loves the Lord. I want you to know, I don't know what kind of rocks are in your life, but God can break through anything. And there's a harvest waiting. And God's just looking to put his love into someone's heart so that there can be a harvest and everybody around you will benefit. You're not just walking for you. You're walking for a lot of people. Are you ready for it? This is just our kickoff. We're going to watch this. By the end of the summer, we're going to harvest this stuff. We're going to eat this stuff. By the end of the summer, all the people you're bringing next Sunday to church, each one reach one. We're going to see more people getting saved and their lives being changed because you're all going to bring someone next week, right? Amen? Ooh. Amen? That's a lot of people saying, "Yes, yes, Pastor, I can't lie to a preacher. That's bad." You just said amen, so we have room for you a little bit in the first service, or a little bit here in the second service, very little. But in first service, we have a little more room. Bring them on out. We're going to see lives change, and I want to see a harvest in your lives. Let's break through. Let's stand together.